The text I want you to direct your attention to is from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ was once offered for a very specific purpose. That is to bear the sins of many, as we have read. And then it says so remarkably, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And this is remarkable because our salvation, or a believer's salvation, is yet not yet complete. The work is finished. But yet, as of today, he has not returned. For to completely redeem a believer from his body. And as we think about the Day of Atonement and how it was so richly and wondrously proclaimed in the Old Testament, we see a direct correlation between the Day of Atonement and today. And that's why it's difficult for us to even in two sermons speak of the Day of Atonement. And what do I mean? The Day of Atonement represents the time particularly that a believer is living in from the moment he believes till the moment he enters glory. See, a believer lives between grace and glory. A non-believer is living for the things of this time, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, doing that which profiteth him for this time. If we just look around, that's what's taking place in the world today. If you just look in our culture here in Malawi, we see that's what's happening. We see that the push is to build an empire here below. And man is vilely rebellious by nature. Man will do anything it takes to build an empire here. Just think of all the different happenings around us and in your life, whether that's in marriage or in business, whether that's in family life. And so we see that without grace, without being born again, we have no interest of heavenly things. But when a sinner is brought to the throne of grace, When a sinner is justified by faith alone, when a sinner repents and believes the gospel, they enter a state of grace. By grace alone you're saved. Not out of your works. It's the grace of God. It's a gift. And a believer enters into an other atmosphere. Things of the flesh, things of the world are past. Your eyes are open to see the kingdom of God. Your desires change. Your actions change. It's called the state of grace. However, you are still in this body. So the soul is renewed. We know that by nature our soul is dead. There is no life in our soul the way we were born. That's because of the fall of Adam. Our disobedience to God. That we won't get into now. I think we have spoken about this much. But when the Holy Spirit, through the Word or the Gospel, enters into our heart, act of faith takes place into the person and work of Jesus Christ whom we preach, and your soul begins to live. It begins to breathe, and you begin to live from out of your soul. It sees by faith the glory of God. But you still have your flesh. You still have your body. And that's what we mean by living between grace and glory. A believer is redeemed in Christ. In the redemption that Christ purchased at Calvary, but is not redeemed in the sense of being redeemed from his body or her body. That's what he means here, for unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so a believer, more or less, groans in the body, waiting to wit, says Paul, the redemption of the body. And that's why we live by faith. Faith believes the things God said in his word and holds them true, irregardless of your situation. Faith says what God said is true and irrevocable. And faith believes that. But if faith believes that, there has to be an activity. You don't. If you go to the doctor and you have a major issue, and the doctor says, "I need to cut you open," and I need to do an operation. See, he can explain it and tell you what the problem is and tell you what needs to be done. But if you said to the doctor, "I trust you and I believe you," doesn't mean you're healed. something has to be brought into action. The knife still has to come. No, this is the same thing in salvation. Because you may say, okay, I'm ready. Then the doctor pulls out a razor sharp knife and goes to your body. And says, I don't know if I'm ready. That's doubt. And you may even say, it's not that I doubt the doctor, I'm scared. There's an activity that takes place. And it has to happen. That's the same thing with faith today. You may believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He is the Son of God, that He came to this world, and that He died, and that He rose again, but it will have no effect for you that you believe that if there is no action. What are you believing into? It means this. If you believe that Jesus Christ came and shed His blood for your sins, then you must also believe that your sins are forgiven and that you are a sinner, and the process of how your sins can be forgiven. And that activity brings awe and wonder. How can I, a rebel, a sinner, be sanctified, be made holy? Tell me about this. There's a song and it says, tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me about His sin cleansing blood. Tell me about His wounds. Tell me about His kingdom. Tell me about His Father. Tell me about His love. Tell me about His forgiveness. And that's called activity of faith. Why? It draws you nearer to Him. And it gives Him all more honor and glory because you glorify Him in that. And we need, when grace takes effect in your heart, in your soul, you start a pathway to glory. There is an end result. And it's so glorious. You can't comprehend it. Forever and ever with Christ. Are you saying when I lay this body in the grave and I have come to faith in Christ Jesus, that He will lead me into the celestial city? That there shall be no more pain forever? Pastor, what is eternity? We can't comprehend it. A million years in eternity is still the beginning. No pain. No sorrow. No fighting. But eternal glory. Eternal rest. This is what is brought to us as we are traveling to glory. And that's why the great day of atonement is so significant in these festivals. I don't think if I if I spoke 20 sermons on the Day of Atonement, I could finish. It's all over the New Testament. And we just read in Hebrews 10. Because the writer of Hebrews is trying to put it in some kind of perspective for our
readers.
He's trying to help us to understand how the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament is all fulfilled in Christ and what that means for us. And in all of the letters, from Paul, is talked about justification and sanctification. And it's there to encourage believers. Why? Because we're not in glory. We see it by faith. We believe it by faith. But this body is groaning under the pressure of the world and of sin. And my soul is yearning to get to glory. It's like it's two forces. The body must completely die. And the soul is going to go to glory. It's two forces that are in place. It means it's a major battle. It's war. It should be war in your soul if you're a believer. And a lot of people teach that you have to manage this war. A lot of people teach you have the ability to manage this war. And so many miss that the warfare is in finished also in Christ. He is your justification. He is your sanctification. He is your resting place. And we have nothing to work on. Because it's all finished in Christ. And that's why we need this word. So that our faith may be activated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, because in this when we talked about all of these other festivals, as an example, the Passover, we talked about how that the Passover was the way in Christ that you can be saved. And that's a fact. So that when we explained in the Passover that the angel would not go into the home if there was blood on the doorpost. And that means for you and me that if there is blood on the doorpost of our heart, that means faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that you will live and not die. And that's glorious on its own. Coming to that knowledge already gives wonderment. And we can say, and a believer can say, I am saved by grace. The sword of death cannot touch me. Because Jesus Christ became my lamb. And that truth is glorious. But how do I live in that? You see, because when we talk about these other festivals, it actually tells us how to be saved. How the wrath of God can pass by you. Let me give you an example. Because the Day of Atonement is the power and the power of living in the Spirit. Marriage. Take marriage as an example. A man and a woman can come together. They can speak about things. They can be fond of each other. And they can talk to the parents. And at that moment, there may be a joy to be united in marriage. And there's even a day where that is chosen, where they're bound to each other in the laws of marriage. And that's could be a festival. People come together. Maybe good food is served. Maybe there's dancing or singing or whatever it may be. It's a day of joy. Now, they may be married. Even lawfully. But the next day after begins the act of marriage. They have to start living together. They will come into trouble. And now it's going to test. You know, a year later, maybe they're fighting. Maybe there is sorrow. And maybe one wants to leave the other. Why is that? If you would say, but the day of your marriage was so joyful. It's because that was only the confirmation on the day. Now you have to go together as one and become one. And many divorce. Why? It's because the test in marriage was not able to survive. Children came. And with children came difficulties. And instead of helping each other in the difficulties, there's a divorce. So you have one day of joy and celebration. Everything is well. But the test is going to be until death do its part. And that process from the day after or the day you got married till the day you die is going to tell what your marriage was like. Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other languages. And there was great joy, and 3,000 came to repentance and salvation in one day. And we thank God and give Him all the glory. But why, if that's it, if it's no more than that, why do we have all these letters from Paul? These letters wherein he's, where he has to admonish. Where people were saying, where people were asking, even believers were asking, yeah, but are we really going to heaven? What about this rest that the gospel talks about? I don't have rest. And Paul had to continually admonish, and Peter also, and the apostles had to continually tell the people through the letters what it meant to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in that truth, in your warfare, therein links back to the Day of Atonement. It's all centered in the Day of Atonement. Why? Why is it all centered in the Day of Atonement? Because it's all centered in Christ. And Christ not only made atonement, but He is the atonement. He's the representative that is there now. Remove Christ from heaven and you have no heaven. He is the only reason, the only way that there can be communion with God, complete. And He is your sanctification. He is your salvation. You see, Christ did not come to this earth and finish His work here on earth. It goes far beyond that. You may believe that He came to this earth and that He died, that He laid in the grave, and that He resurrected again. But you may be one of those disciples who walked on the road to Emmaus. You may be one of those disciples who can't figure out where He's gone. You may be one of those disciples that believes all of that and are saying within yourself, but we trusted that He was the one who would redeem Israel. That was those two travelers to Emmaus. We trusted that He was our redemption. He is, but you missed the point. He has not come to redeem you from your troubles here on earth. Though He will help you if you but ask and trust in Him. But that's not the point of redemption. The point of redemption is to redeem you from your body. Are you waiting for it? Are you longing for it? To be redeemed from your body of sin and death. So at the second coming, He may redeem us unto complete and total salvation. You see, because He withdrew Himself, He no longer was with the disciples day to day, because His earthly work was done. It was finished. But His work was not done. He had much more work to do. He needed to activate the kingdom. He ascended into heaven.
For what purpose?
To wait the end of the world? You think Christ is saying he's been waiting for 2,000 years for his Father to end his world? That he's been sitting somewhere just waiting? No. He's active. What is he active in? Christ, who are you? You're not here on the earth in your physical form? Christ, what are you doing? You're only going to ask that if you believe in by faith in him. Then you want to know more about him. What is he doing? Do you know his offices? Have you ever wondered about his offices? His titles? What did the Old Testament produce? Kings, prophets, and priests. All to show the fulfillment in Christ. Do you think David was chosen as a king, the man after God's heart, just for us to hear a nice story? Friends, when you read about David, please see Christ in it. Please find Christ in everything from David. He wrote many of the Psalms. He was typifying Jesus Christ. Even when you sometimes have a hard time seeing it. Prophet? What happened to Jeremiah? What did he prophesy? Isaiah? Micah? Haggai? They were prophets. Not so that they would get honor. Oh no, they suffered deeply. But why were they chosen as Old Testament prophets? Only for the purpose to show forth the coming of Jesus Christ. I thank Isaiah. I thank all of the Old Testament prophets. Why? Because they help me to know the power and glory of Jesus Christ. When I read it and I see written there what Christ is going to do and who Christ is, I can glorify him. So now you understand something a little more. Is there prophets today? No. We don't need prophets today. This Malawi is full of false prophets. We don't need prophets today. Because a prophet's work is to show forth the glory of Jesus Christ. What we do have today is the spirit of prophecy. The gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to take prophecy of the Bible and make application for you and me today. And the application will always be grounded in our glorious Savior Jesus Christ. I lament so much because all these false prophets want to try to take the honor and glory of Jesus Christ for themselves. And people say, oh, man of God, and they miss the glory of Jesus Christ. There's only one man of God. The one holy man of God, Jesus Christ. And even an ounce of glory to man is already a theft from Christ. And what's the other one? Priests. Do we have priests today? The Roman Catholic Church has false priests. And some other religions have false priests. But it's finished. Why? Because the priesthood is fulfilled in Christ. It's finished. Everything a priest did in the Old Testament was not for his own honor and glory. The priest did everything exactly accordingly to how God said it needed to be done. So that minutely and perfectly the coming and redemption of Jesus Christ would be portrayed. Shall I give you an example? That when a priest didn't do something, he was walking beside the ark. When David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, and the ark was sliding up, so Uzzah tried to sustain him. So he fell dead. Why? We would say, is God not a merciful God? Yes, he is. But here the truth behind this. The moment someone would make alterations on how it was to be done, they would alter the gospel. And that's our point today. The great day of atonement. It has to do with the priesthood of Christ. He is the priest in heaven. And he's an acting priest in heaven. In his office of priest. What is he doing? What did the priest do? They acted for God. They were the middle person between God and the people. Everything that happened when they went to approach God had to go through the priest. Sacrificing, coming before him, making atonement with the lambs. And it was very specific. So that the large crowd could see deeper.
A oni mohli.
You too?
Jinusen čo?
Do you read the Old Testament?
Kodi mo rega yo ya kare.
When you read about the Day of Atonement. And when you read about the work of the priest in the Old Testament. Does it fill you with awe and wonder? And you have to say, what does this mean? Do you not do that? If you would, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you will not just become knowledgeable. That's not going to help us. But you're going to see into the kingdom. Because Christ is my priest. He is the one between God and me. He fulfills all of the priest work of the Old Testament. And that's where we have the Day of Atonement. Christ is our atonement. And let's if you want to go to Leviticus 16. The whole chapter is dedicated to the great Day of Atonement. And we only have time to point to you a few things. And my prayer is that faith may look into Christ the priest. Because we read that the Lord spoke unto Moses after the two sons of Aaron died. Now they were two priests as well. Why did they die? Because they brought their own fire into the altar. I'll be very short on this. I can't spend time on it. This would be a whole sermon. God said this. You will take fire from the altar. You will take incense. You will put it together. And you will bring it into the temple. Now, what does this signify? It means the sacrifice on the altar is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can activate the incense inside the temple. Incense is what? It's like a perfume. And once it begins to burn, it fills the room with aroma. What do you mean, Lord? It's very clear. If we just look at what it means in the work of salvation, the incense is prayer. And that prayer that fills the room comes up to God. It's sweet smelling sacrifice. Now the point is, my prayer stinks. I don't have a sweet smelling prayer to God. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I cannot appeal to God as I am. I can't approach to Him. I can pretend. Please be merciful. I'm so sorry for what I've done. But it stinks. Why? Because it's only centered on my own honor. Let me give you a quick example.
and
you got your husband
cheating,
then he might say, please forgive
me. I won't do it again.
Why?
Because
you just want more tima
from you.
That's why. It stinks.
Because chances are he will do it again. If grace, doesn't overcome
him.
So our prayers, or incense, cannot please God. So what did this all do? You see, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by the burning of the sacrifice, the lamb or bullock would be on the altar. And that sacrifice is acceptable to God. Because we know it points to the one sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That with incense, which is Christ. Combined together, goes up as a sweet smelling savor. It is as though God says, the sacrifice of my son, plus his pleading, his prayer, is lovely. And that in the place of a sinner. There is no prayer you can do if it's not done in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we say, for Christ's sake, not mine. And what does Jesus Christ do? When you go tonight, maybe? Tomorrow?
I'm out.
You pray. And your prayer can only be sweet smelling if it's prayed in Christ. Now think about this. It's exactly how it happened in the Old Testament. I hope you're following me because it's not difficult. A man would come with an offering. He was not allowed to offer. That's the priest. He could stand and watch. Nothing more. He was not allowed to take the incense and bring it there. The priest had to do it. But he could watch. Now, a lot of people did it because they were supposed to do it and it was just a ritual to them. Okay, given another sacrifice, I've given another name, I'm done for that's how a lot of people pray today. They feel like they should pray. They quickly pray. And they've done their duty. But it doesn't mean because they don't see the wonder in Christ. Now, some people came there, and where the Holy Spirit works in them, they see the lamb, and they see the fire, the coals from the altar being mixed with the incense in the bowl. By the way, it was very specific. that the bull had to also be consecrated. It was gold. And we could go on so long. I'm only starting. Why is it golden? Because salvation is golden. It's kingly. But we'll leave that aside so that we can focus. One will see the gold and the incense and the priest doing this. And in their heart they wanted to know more. Afterwards they would say, priest, can you tell me what this is? And the priest would tell them. And they would say, see, that's like today too. They would be filled with awe and wonder. And when they would bring a sacrifice next time, it meant so much to them. While the majority just left it and went on carrying on. It's exactly like today. Millions of people are hearing the gospel. And they think by hearing the gospel everything must be okay. But very few are active in the Day of Atonement. What does it mean? Tell me more. Because every time you tell me something, I'm in awe and wonder. That's how it should be. Because your soul is alive. And now I tell you, and does it make you feel with awe and wonder? When we pray, when a believer prays, by faith, you take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is on fire, which means that it has power, the Holy Spirit, and it is mixed with the incense of the prayer of Christ, and it is presented before His Father. Now, of course, not in literal sense. But the shadow in the Old Testament is telling us exactly what's happening in real now. And now let's go back to these two sons. They died. And the Lord was displeased. Why? Well, very quickly, there's more to it, but very quickly I will give you one example. They didn't see the wonder. Nor did they understand the glory of the shadow. So they took incense. Then they took, I don't know, let's say, nobody knows, but let's say, for the sake of argument, let's say a match. Wherever they took the fire from, it was not the altar. So they took a match and lit the incense up. What's the difference of what fire was? That was the problem. They didn't understand that you can only take the fire of the Holy Spirit from the altar and mix that with the incense to be acceptable before God. Maybe the golden bowl was okay, maybe the incense was okay, but it can only be activated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of people today that are maybe gifted. They can pray long prayers. And it seems like they're filled with fire. But you keep hearing. Where is Christ in this? Where is Christ in this prayer? You can't find it. All self-honored. And that's why these two priests died. And then the Lord said this. We read that in Leviticus 16. Let not your brother Aaron come to me at all times. Now, listen carefully. There was the Holy of Holies. And there was the Holy Ghost. There is a curtain into the Holy of Holies. And God wanted to institute something here to teach the people and us something very clear. He said, the high priest, not any priest, but only the high priest, will go in once per year. Don't you do it twice or you'll die. You'll go in once per year. See, maybe you're already thinking. Why? Why the high priest? Why once per year? It's signifying something. That Jesus Christ would die once. That's what we read in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Let's read it again. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, the writer of Hebrew, he's trying to help us. Because then, and also now, there's so much struggle. Christ is not suffering over and over and over. One sacrifice was sufficient. And that was the point of the high priest going once per year. Now very quickly you may say, but a new high priest went in every year. And that's true. But that's only so that ritual would continue generation to generation, but that it was only once in a year means a new year has begun. And that's precisely what is happening today. He has gone once. He died once. His sacrifice was once. And he is now the high priest in heaven. But how can he maintain his title of high priest? Because his sacrifice and the incense in Christ Jesus is perpetual, eternal. The blood of bulls could never make them clean or atone. Every time more had to come, it keeps signifying something. That one day Christ could come, but his blood shed will be perpetual, eternal. Once forever. Believer, that's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed you. And you would go once in. You see, I'm almost out of time right now. I just started again. He would go once in. Once per year. We will show you a couple of things. And then I would like you to read through Leviticus 16 and let the Holy Spirit help you understand the rest. It says here, what had to take place on that Day of Atonement. Very quickly, he had to take a bullock, which is a young bull, not only a young bull in itself, but a castrated young bull. There's a purpose for that. But we'll pass by that for now. A ram means it has horns. Now, notice that both of these are men. And I'll just let you know that the bullock and the ram, signify strength. Which means what? The strength of our sins. The bruteness of our rebellion. And the very first thing he had to do is he had to make atonement for himself and the priests. There would be two goats as well, who were outside and by the entrance. Thousands of people are watching. And this is the Day of Atonement. He's doing his work. He would have to sacrifice the bullock and the goats. Sorry, the ram. And then the two goats would be outside. That's coming later. That's for the people. And he would have to put on a holy linen coat with linen breeches upon his flesh. He would have to have a linen girdle.
A linen mitre. And they were had to be wholly clothed.
What does that mean? Why did he have to take his priestly clothes off? By the way, he had to wash himself first. Before he put the holy linen on. Why? What does that mean? Oh, there would be people, I'm sure, that said, tell us why you have to take your priestly clothes off. And put these linen clothing on. They were holy. And you had to wash yourself. What does that mean for you? It's this. That Jesus Christ was already with priestly clothing already in heaven. Before he came to this earth. And he was already with glory. He had his glory clothing on. What did he have to do? He had to be born in the flesh. He had to lay his glory down. Come to this world. Be born of the Virgin Mary. Leave his glory in heaven. And humble himself. However, he would humble himself in the flesh and still remained pure. He had no sin. So he humbled himself and he put on holy clothing. He was swallowed in clothing. When he was born in the manger, which is another sign. And he came into the flesh, humbled himself, and yet was equally holy to God. He's the only one who can now make a sacrifice. So a priest had to do that. To show the people that God would come in the form of man. Leave his glory in heaven. Do a work of atonement in suffering. And dying, and yet he will remain holy. But he will wash himself because of the sin of rebels laid upon him. That's the washing and cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. You see, we come into just a few paragraphs here. It would take us probably another 12 hours to go through Leviticus 16. And I'm not Joshua, who can make the time stand. But I want to make a couple of points before we close. I think you have a taste, an idea of what it means that Christ is priest in heaven. He is the high priest. And his sacrificial work here on earth has equal amount of power today as it did the day he died. This is the gospel we preach. That though he died 2,000 years ago,
Though that he was born and suffered here on earth, all that which took place, which we read about in the Gospels, is all actively powerful today. The shedding of his blood has equal power today. But it can only be received by faith. It could only be received by faith then too. Most of the people walk by his cross and said, this man is crazy. They adored him. They thought he was a special man. They thought he was something else. They wanted his miracles. But when he taught them that he was going to suffer into death and be crucified on the cross, they said, away with this man. They followed him until he began to suffer. They didn't want to suffer with him. They left him. Except for the few. By faith. Began to look at the Old Testament. And the prophets. Moses and Elijah. What does he say to the travelers to Emmaus? Oh, slow to believe all that the prophets and the prophets spoke of me, about me. Then open their understanding. And began to expound the law and the prophets to them as they walked on. And their heart began to burn within them as he expounded the scriptures to them. And then what do we read? What do we read after they had broken bread? Suddenly he saw. Why? Why does he do that? Because their faith, while he was with them, expounding the prophets and the law, would have to stand the same as whether he was there or gone. What did they do? Now he's gone again. Now I don't understand anymore. Now we're lost again. No. They went journeying all the way back to Jerusalem. Full of joy. To tell the brethren. Because now they understood. They began to understand. No, he will go to heaven. And he will be our eternal high priest. My friends. If you are saved by grace. When you die. And you enter eternal glory. He is going to be your eternal high priest. Take him away and you won't belong then. Therefore you're going to glorify, honor, and rejoice forever. Because he will be the light. No longer the sun, but he will be the light. And he entered now once into heaven, activating all of the promises, activating the prayer of the saints, Revelation 8. Then we'll stop. Revelation chapter 8, we'll just read this. Verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. What is Revelation 8 trying to teach us? Please don't think that this is going to come soon. This is active. Activated by Christ taking the high priestly title into action. Then the seven trumpets go out. And you will think it may be strange that these seven trumpets are horrible sounds, because a lot of stuff happens on the earth that when you hear the seven trumpet blows. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Sorry, that's verse 7. See, what is it talking about? It's talking about the act of war between heaven and hell. And you're in the very middle of it. And we've been there for 2,000 years now. Between grace and eternal glory. You're not the first one to suffer if you're a believer. For 2,000 years, saints have been in the middle of a war. Christ activated the priesthood in heaven. What do you think Satan did? Stood back and gave up? No. He wants you. And Christ wants you. And that's the battle. He wants even believers more than anything. Those who don't care about the gospel or are rejecting the gospel, he lets them rest. It doesn't bother us. But those who are on their knees, actively within the spirit,
spirit of prayer because of Christ's sacrifice and bringing an incense of His love. He will seek to drag you away. He won't succeed. Because Christ is your high priest. Your battle is not yours. Or you would lose. The battle is Christ. Why wouldn't we be more obedient in faith? Why is it that here on earth, when we begin to understand the raging battle between salvation and death? How that it's all fulfilled in Christ. And that He is our high priest. That He is our king. And that He is our eternal prophet. All promises are yea and amen in Him alone. Yet we're so busy complaining. Complaining about the things of time usually. May also this message make your faith lively. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, and if you have no faith in Jesus Christ, these things mean little for you. They have no power in your soul. But if in Christ Jesus you have the hope of eternal redemption, then don't be discouraged. And don't be dismayed. Though these things may be not difficult to understand, we don't need to understand. We need to read and believe. And know where Christ is found. We only mentioned a few things of the Day of Atonement. The two goats, the scapegoat, the two goats for the people we haven't even come to. And I don't know if we will. Although, every gospel preaching should be centered in that Day of Atonement. The active war that is raging where Christ is King. King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.